to learn, to grow, but we know that your Spirit is necessary to enable us. So lead us this morning. Speak to us, we ask. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you know that in the other half of my life, I'm a public school teacher. And I remember many, many years ago when I was teaching over in Pomfret, Connecticut, at Pomfret Community School. And it was a small school, a K-8. So it housed all those grades. And I was down the middle school wing. And every once in a while, the younger grades would either to give the kids a little break or just to show them what the other side of the building looked like, would line up the little kids and bring them and have them walk through the halls. And the teachers would look out the hallway doors, and we would, you know, ooh and ah. And one of the teachers, Jim, I'll never forget, he had this line that he would always say as the kids walked by. He'd look at them walk by, and he'd say, "Hi, kids. Hey, kids, don't ever grow up." And, of course, we'd all chuckle, and they had no idea what he was talking about. They were probably more scared of him than anything else. Don't ever grow up. And, yeah, sure, sometimes we think of little kids and how cute and adorable they are, and sometimes we think, oh, you know, wouldn't they just stay this way forever or go back to the good old easy, cute days? But we know that the bottom line is we don't want our kids to stay kids. We want them to mature. We want them to grow. Just like the things that we plant, we don't want them to stay seeds. We don't want to be denied the joy of having them grow into what they're supposed to be, the fruits and vegetables and the plants and the trees and those things that we enjoy so much and need so much. Acorns are great, but we want our oak trees too, don't we? Or if we're ever pursuing expertise at something, whether it's a sport maybe or an instrument or some kind of skill or maybe even a career skill, we don't want to stay beginners and novices and never really developing in that sport or in that instrument. We want to practice. We want to grow. We want to mature to enjoy the fullness of what the experience can be. We know that it takes time. It takes effort. It takes commitment for all of that to happen. In the same way, we are not to stay the way we were when we were first converted to Christianity. We are not to stay babies or apprentices. We are designed by God to grow, and we are encouraged to grow. We are even commanded in the Scriptures to be people who are maturing spiritually, just as we mature physically, emotionally, intellectually. You might recall, we started a series way back in the beginning of November about spiritual formation and how to go to be a part of that process of being formed, of maturing. And then we stopped for the season of Advent and Christmas, and now we're picking it up again this morning. And I had the opportunity to read a book this past week by Thomas Bergler, and a lot of what I'm speaking about this morning comes from the experience of reading that book. He just published it back in November of 2014, and it's called From Here to Maturity. From Here to Maturity. Perhaps a little play on that old movie or that line. But in this book, he is making the case, a strong case, that especially Christians in America have been stuck in a state of perhaps adolescence or less, and that we need to be people who are maturing. The Scriptures are clear about that. Let me just read another piece of Scripture. This might sound familiar as I start to read it. This is from the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 5, starting in verse 12. It points out to us that it's not just a modern-day problem. It's an issue that has existed since the beginning of Christianity, a struggle that Christians face each and every generation. He writes, You have been Christians a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things of a beginner, the basics that must be learned about the scriptures. You're like babies who drink only milk and cannot eat solid food. And a person who is living on milk isn't very far along in the Christian life and doesn't know much about doing what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who have trained themselves to recognize the difference between right and wrong, and then to do what is right. So let's stop going over the basics of Christianity again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely, we don't need to start all over again with the importance of turning away from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. God wants us to grow. That's been the case since day one of following Jesus Christ. It's what the gospel really is all about. That's what the good news is. The good news is that we don't have to stay the way we are. That Jesus Christ has come, and though he has left and will come again, he has sent his Holy Spirit, and that Spirit works in us to change us, to grow us, to mature us. Now, Bergler, in his book, spends the majority of the time looking at the pieces that tend to get in the way of our spiritual growth, our maturity. So I just want to look at a few of the struggles that we all face, the barriers that get in the way of our maturity. One of them, he says, is that our culture is just so darn youth-oriented. And the older we get, right, the more we realize that. Just look at any of the advertising in any of the media, print or television or internet. The assumption in our culture is widely that youth is better than adulthood. He says, for instance, how often have you heard parents say to their kids, enjoy the high school years. It's going to be the best time of your life. What about the next 50, 60 years? Or we say often to teenagers or to college kids, this is your time in life to have fun. Meaning what? What it turns into later? He says even Christian youth leaders have contributed. In fact, he had a book before this called The Juvenilization of Christianity. And he fears, and I think some good points, he fears that a part of the process or part of the problem has been that churches have been so anxious to keep kids from leaving that perhaps we've done things to keep them in a state of adolescence spiritually. But a couple, I think, of the key problems that keep Christians from focusing on this maturity that God calls us to have their roots in a misunderstanding of Scripture. And not so much a misunderstanding, but an incomplete understanding or an unbalanced understanding of what the Scriptures teach us about following Jesus. For example, a lot of people, if we were to stop them and ask them on the street, and this might be your definition as well, and if we were to say, hey, tell us, what is the gospel of Jesus? What is that? I hear about it all the time. What's the gospel? A very typical reaction would be something like this. Jesus died for your sins so you can go to heaven when you die. That is, I think, a good description of what a lot of folks believe the gospel to be. But the problem is, that's just a piece of the gospel. That's the very beginning of the gospel and the very end of the gospel. But if that's the only thing we think the gospel is, what about that huge in-between time? Between that conversion experience and that time that we do die and leave this world, do we just sit around waiting for heaven? No, in the meantime, we are to be maturing spiritually. We are to be participating in what God wants to do in us and in his world. Many Christians don't think about maturity, growing in maturity, as part of what it means to follow Jesus. Bergler writes a strong line saying, we're so busy looking for God to make us happy that we've stopped looking for him to make us holy, to make us new people. Another, same coin but different side to this issue of not interpreting the scriptures fully is the concept of being saved by grace. Now, I am thrilled with the Reformation as much as probably anyone else here, and the emphasis on being saved by grace. Grace will never leave the pinnacle of the experience of faith for me, nor should it. But what has happened is that we've forgot the other parts of what the scriptures say. And so we sit around just sort of saying, I'm saved by grace, so I don't really need to change. And so more and more we hear the accusations of people who aren't followers of Jesus saying, they're no different from us. In fact, sometimes they seem to be even worse. And we get little sayings that are true, but we sort of distort them. Here's one that I've said myself, I have to admit. The only difference between me and someone who's not a Christian is I'm forgiven. Yes, that's true. But what happens is then we sort of take that into what Bergler calls the miserable sinner kind of existence. And so we come to Christ, and then 10 years later, we're really not very different people. Our behaviors that aren't Christ-like, our thinking that isn't Christ-like, hasn't changed in 10 years. And so we justify that and say, well, yeah, I'm just a sinner. That's what the Bible says. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. At least I'm forgiven. Yes, praise God for forgiveness and for grace. But God does not mean for those to be excuses for not letting God change us in the meantime, to mature us, to grow us. And so what happens is, you know, we set the bar so low that the church doesn't grow, doesn't mature. And so we don't project to people on the outside a community where they can come in and be a part of and watch God change them. Here's a strong statement from Bergler. I'm just going to quote it. Do we truly believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and sent the Holy Spirit to live in us so we can stay the same miserable sinners on the day we die as the day we received the free gift of salvation? Is that what the New Testament presents as the good news about Jesus? If the good news that Jesus preached included the promise that his followers would become like him, then there is no use for miserable sinner gospel. Strong point. And I have to admit that I've been there. I'm not speaking at a place from a place of condemnation or pride. I've been a follower of Jesus for over 35 years. And I was trying to calculate the other night, it's probably been over half that time that's sort of been my mindset. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and yes, one day I'll be in heaven. In the meantime, you know, at least I'm saved. Maybe you too have had that same kind of thinking. Maybe you're there right now. Unfortunately, this kind of thinking just, again, lowers the bar and sets up very low expectations for what we can be as followers of Jesus. One last stumbling block that gets in the way of our maturing. This one comes from something I was reading by John Ortberg. He calls it conforming to boundary markers. And what he means is that often when churches emphasize growing or emphasize maturing spiritually, they get a little sidetracked into what that looks like on the outside. And so people sort of redouble their efforts, you know, sort of like New Year's Eve, what do you call those? Resolutions, thank you. When you make a resolution. And we say, I'm just going to work harder to look that way. And so we set up these sort of signposts that if you make it past these, then you must be maturing. But what happens is we forget the insides. And John Ortberg says that real change can never be pushed from the outside. It has to be the inside changing so that then the externals become different. This is really what Jesus so often condemned the religious leaders of his day about. If you look at his harsh statements towards the Pharisees and the leaders of the church, the priests, the teachers, so often it was about, you do these things and on the outside you look like this, but on the inside it's a mess. On the inside it's not at all what I want you to be, what God wants you to be. And so what happens is we sort of substitute these external kinds of things for the real internal change that God can make in us. Now, don't get me wrong, those things should happen. The changes in the way we live and behave should happen. And I do believe in the principle of sometimes fake it till you make it, where you just have to keep doing the thing, even though it doesn't feel good in that inside. So I still have to be respectful. You know, if I'm ticked off at Tim, my insides want to yell at him, I say no, I've got to be respectful and put on the outside. But ultimately, the only way our relationship could heal is when I let God change me on the inside. And that was just an example. Tim and I get along great. That was fake. So what does it look like? What does spiritual maturity look like? Again, I'm going to use some categories that a burglar has given us. They're not the only ones, and there are other ways to express them. But I don't disagree with anything he suggested. Here's a picture of what he says a mature follower of Jesus will look like, should look like. First, we should know the basic truths of the gospel and the scriptures and of the Christian life. We should have a pretty good idea of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. Second, we should be discerning. We should be able to look out in the world and start to see and understand the kinds of things that we need to be wary of and careful of. And to even look at expressions of Christianity that might not be accurate or even false. Or people who are manipulating and trying to parlay it into financial gain or something like that. Mature Christians will be able to start to discern and figure out the truth and the truthful ones. Third, mature believers will be connected somehow to the body of Jesus, which means the church. Mature believers will be connected to the church somehow. Now, that can be high church, low church, very formal church, very informal church. It can be institutional building church. It can be house church. There are all kinds of expressions. But apparently, the scriptures tell us, there's no lone ranger following Jesus. We need to be in community. It's what we need and what community needs. Fourthly, as he pictures the mature believer, they live a life of love, displaying godly character qualities. And as we mature, more and more we will want to stay away from those sins, the things that either interfere with our relationship with God or interfere and hurt our relationship with each other. It's not, obviously, it's not a one-time thing, just like we don't master an instrument on day one. It's a long, slow, never-ending process, but maturity will more and more reflect that kind of a lifestyle. And fifthly, lastly, mature believers are focused on Jesus. Jesus-centered over self-centered. Scriptures tell us about putting off the old self or the old nature, putting on the new self, being clothed in Jesus Christ, in his qualities, in his characteristics. When we're pursuing too many other things, or when we're pursuing the wrong things, that kind of maturity doesn't happen. So how do we do this? How do we become these spiritually mature followers of Jesus that we are designed and called to be? Well, one way is through what this series is all about. Spiritual formation, it's often called. It involves the spiritual disciplines. I actually like the other term for spiritual disciplines. They're called the means of grace. Because the disciplines are just things that we do so that we make ourselves more available to the grace of God to work in us. So over the next several weeks, we're going to continue this series and look at these spiritual disciplines. Let me give you the definition that I gave way back in November of spiritual formation. Spiritual formation is the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus through a relationship with God by the power of the Spirit in order to live a good life of faith, hope, love, joy, and peace. A life that will be a blessing to ourselves and be a blessing to others. This formation, this maturity, this growth, all these interrelated terms, happens as we intentionally make ourselves available to God through practicing the spiritual disciplines. And we're going to start looking at individual or pairs of disciplines over the next several weeks. It's the process of allowing God by his Spirit to grow us, to mature us. We don't want to stay spiritual babies, spiritual adolescents. We want to mature and blossom into the people that God has for us to be. And we're going to take that journey together over the next several weeks, and hopefully for the remainder of our time on this earth as we mature as followers of Jesus. Let's pray. Now, Lord, it's a hard message this morning, a challenging message. And yet, it's one that we know we need to hear.